Well, good morning. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Micah Labovich. I'm the lead pastor here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. And so we want to welcome you here, of course, in person this morning and online as well. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 13. It's where we're going to be here this morning. Dan Carlson, one of our elders here, led us in the first part of Matthew 13 here last week. But if you have your Bibles, please turn there here this morning. And if you are new with us, so we've been in Matthew basically since Easter time, and we kind of covered the first part of Matthew, really kind of going through, will you follow Jesus? But we really see that in Matthew's organization, and Matthew even organizes this gospel presentation different than Mark or Luke, right? These synoptic gospels that all kind of like have very similar stories, similar teachings, but there's some things that are very distinct even in that. And one of those, of course, is Matthew's presentation. And we really see there are several ways to organize the book. One of the ways that we've gone about it is really seeing that Matthew moves from chapters 1 through 10. Really, 10 is kind of that doorway verse where he sends out his disciples. But then he kind of brings in two and shows that there's going to be greater tension. There's going to be a greater divide coming. And really, in chapters 11 through 20, we really see that divide really centers around belief in Jesus Christ. So it's not just following him. It's not just thinking he's a great guy and then that you think his teachings are really good or that you grew up in the church and you hear these things and you just kind of do your religious duty. No. Far from that is what the Gospels preaches. The Gospel of Jesus Christ here, especially in the book of Matthew, says that you can't just follow along, but you actually have to believe who he is. Just following is not enough. You don't really know him at all. As in many ways, you've heard me explain this before. It's kind of like having a Facebook relationship with Jesus, where you know people who know him. You may like the things he says. You maybe see photos of him. You might even have some pictures and memories in your own life with him, but you don't actually have a relationship with him. And you think you do, but you don't, because you don't actually ever talk with him or interact with him or really know anything about him, and there's no actual relationship. So that's something we've been talking about in the past several weeks. So what does it look like to truly believe and have a personal relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, last week, I thought Dan did a great job kind of illustrating when Jesus moves into parables, and today we're going to talk a little bit more about why, but I just wanted to talk about, so several years ago, actually almost 4 years ago, I think almost to the day, I was in London on a mission trip. Now, by the way, almost a year ago to the day, I started here, which was very exciting, right? So actually just a year ago, Pastor Ron gave his last message here, and I was able then, and we were already in the move and had landed here. So today, we're actually celebrating our kind of one-year anniversary here at this church. But 4 years ago, I was with the church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And we had a relationship with Reach Global. Reach Global in the Evangelical Free Church, so that's our association of churches. The Evangelical Free Church has a missions arm or missions branch called Reach Global. And there was a London City mission leader named Matt. And Matt actually, so as the London Mission City leader, he has kind of systems and partnerships all over the city of London. And so we actually were helping a church plant called Hope Church kind of starting up in London. But when we were in London, and if you've ever been to London, or honestly, if you've even seen contemporary dramas or TV shows, you know kind of the joke in London is that when you go to the tube or when you go to the subway system, there's this constant reminder of minding the gap. Right? And in fact, actually, if you've ever been there, there's this nice, really like pleasant robotic lady voice that goes, mind the gap, mind the gap. Every time you come in, and now, by the way, when you're going into the tube in London, I was with a very sweet gentleman who, you know, not an old guy, he was probably in his 60s, but I have never seen someone like Bob Rockhold start throwing elbows until we're getting into the tube in London. I mean, this is an incredible man of God who all of a sudden was just pushing and shoving, good. He's going to get all these teenagers into this tube and it's going to be awesome, right? Because when you're jumping into the tube in London, you're trying to get on, and we actually eventually did lose him and some of the other leaders when they didn't get on the tube. So it got very important. And when you're trying to rush into the subway and you're rushing out and all these things are going around you, it's really hard to actually remember to mind the gap. And so that's why there's this constant reminder of minding the gap in London and when you do things like that. And for me, I always kind of, when I sit back or when I hear reminders of it, one of my first inclinations is, why don't they try to close the gap, right? Like, instead of just reminding people constantly, mind the gap, mind the gap, mind the gap, why don't they just close the gap? Well, obviously, we know that would take lots of resources and money and all those things, and they might not ever even be able to fully close that gap. And so they just have to constantly remind people, there's a gap here, be aware of it. Well, the truth is that we've all experienced a gap. Right, that when we have, when we talk about our relationship with God, when we talk about our relationship with the divine one, we've all experienced a gap. We've all had a time in our lives, maybe you're currently in a time in your life, where you just have felt like things aren't working on your own. Maybe you even grew up as a Christian. Maybe to some degree you have some semblance of faith. You never read your Bible and you don't do stuff like that, but there's some concept of who God is, but you feel like something's missing. And if you certainly don't know God, then you definitely know that when you reach the end of your rope or things just kind of fall apart, you feel this immense gap. And it happens not only in our own lives, but I actually think it happens worldwide too. And I think COVID really kind of expressed that out, really showed that worldwide we felt this kind of gap of there must be something more than this. That if this is all we have, if we just eat, live, and die, and is this really it? There's this kind of this sense of I think worldwide of this angst of, is there something more? Is there someone more? And not just in our own personal lives, but in the world. But I think, and people have done this, when you think about the end, and a lot of times people wrestle with this, and this is actually something that's used often, of course, in evangelism a lot, is to talk about what happens when you die? What happens in the end? What happens when you know, and we all know as human beings, that there's some gap in the end of all things, that when we die, something will occur, right? and most believe this. Some certainly believe you just eat, drink, die, and that's it, and that's the end of the story. But for almost all of human history, that has not been the case. People haven't believed that, right? That there's been some sort of concept of afterlife, some sort of concept that something will happen in the end. But that fear of a gap in the end, that fear of not having a relationship in eternal paradise, that fear of what will happen in the end, it gets a lot of us to stop thinking about it. And in fact, actually all of those things, when we feel the dissonance in our own life, when we feel that tension in our own life, sometimes what we often do is we just ignore it. We ignore the tension in our own hearts. Maybe we ignore the tension in relationships. We feel the tension. Everybody else feels the tension. Everyone knows there's an issue, but no one talks about it. No one deals with it. Certainly the people involved don't talk about it. And it causes so much poison and toxicity because we don't get involved. We don't even seek to close that gap. And it happens most of all in a relationship with God, that we feel that dissonance, we feel that pain, and we oftentimes will have the choice to try to close that gap, to lean into him, or we ignore it, we hide it, we pretend like it's not there all together. Well, today we're going to lean in a little bit to that fact of what happens when we experience that gap, because that's exactly, again, as we talked about in this kind of phase in Matthew's gospel here, that Jesus really leans into of this division of what happens with that gap. What happens when we know and feel that there is a division, that there's a separation between us and God, and how do we lean into that? So with that, please join me in prayer as we jump into Matthew 13 here together. So God, I thank you that you love us enough to reveal yourself to us. God, you could have just made humanity and backed off. You could have made the world and just stopped. But God, that's not who you are, that you made the world and you have been invested and leaning in since the very beginning. And you are continuing to, Lord, in the grand and great things and in the little things, Lord Jesus, like us. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you that the small things matter to you. And so God, I pray that you speak to us, that you reach to us in the big things and the little things here this morning, Lord, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, give us understanding in your word and scriptures, Lord, cause us to see you and to know you. And Lord, I pray that you reveal who you are to us, that you cause us to interpret rightly what you are saying here, Lord Jesus, that you cause my words to be your words, and that, Lord, that you get the glory for it, because Jesus, you are the one who seeks to close the gap and have a relationship with us again. So Lord, I pray that you, God, cause that to happen today, especially for those who don't know you, that they would come in close to you today. We love you, Jesus. Please be here and guide us this morning. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so Matthew 13, and I'm actually going to cover one of the passages here that Dan had touched on last week, because Dan actually asked that question last week of why did Jesus all of a sudden start talking in parables, right? And we know, right, so the definition of parable is more than just what we're going to see in Matthew 13, right? That Jesus uses parables, and sometimes parables are direct metaphorical or allegorical language and things that we're going to see here, but Jesus actually uses illustrations and images and ideas all throughout his messages, right? And in fact, actually, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of metaphors and allegories and stories. And they're not called parables. They're not called comparisons at that point, but that's certainly what they are. And so, but here in Matthew 13, he really leans into this parable idea, Matthew and certainly Jesus. And so the question is, well, why? Well, of course, the disciples asked that question, verse 10. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, Dan touched on this last week, and I thought he did a beautiful job with this, of getting into some of the theological intensity, right, of terms of things called like Calvinism and Arminianism and predestination and the sovereignty of God and free will and Arminianism. And if you have no idea what those words mean, that's okay. All right. If you do know what those words mean, we just ask that you get along with each other. Okay, that's something here at our church. If you're a Calvinist, if you're an Arminian, whatever. At this church, you got to get along, okay? We'll talk about it. That's an issue that we will continue to work through and debate over and talk through and discuss. But if you're at this church and wherever you land in that category, even if you have no idea what those categories mean, please get along with each other, okay? That's something that we really strive for here at this church. But as Dan, I thought, did a great job bringing up last week, that when you see this kind of constant divide and you see this, really that question of this divide, the bottom line is what we see here is that Jesus starts speaking in parables. And one of the reasons that Jesus speaks in parables is to expose that divide. He really just wants to show that there is a gap, right? Right. Sometimes that's actually why, again, in London on that mission trip, that's why there's that little voice that says, "Mind the gap, mind the gap, mind the gap." There is a gap, right? There are those who will believe in Jesus, and there are those who will not believe in Jesus. There are those who will have a relationship with him, and there are those who will not. There are those who will seek and lean into him when they don't get it, and we're going to see the disciples have done that, and we'll do that again here, that if there's something they don't understand, they lean in, they seek, right? Dan covered this so well, touching on Matthew 7 last week, where he said, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it very clear, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be answered." That we've talked about that in our relationship with God, the main crux is don't be dependent on yourself. Be totally dependent on him. Seek him. That changes everything. But Jesus has to further show that there is a gap. Now, the question, of course, and what Dan covered last week was that question of, okay, well, as Jesus is preaching, is he causing the gap to divide further? Or is he just exposing and showing that there is a gap present because people will not choose him? The answer, we believe here, is yes, right? That it's the both and, that God, in his divine will, is seeing both of those things kind of happening simultaneously. And in fact, actually, for most of church history, especially here actually in scholars, they didn't see, in the biblical scholars, didn't see that as a major tension, as we often do. They didn't see that as a major tension, that God's sovereignty and our free will and choice, they didn't see that as a major tension. It was kind of that both and that we see evidence of those things here in scriptures, human culpability and responsibility, as well as God's hand and guiding hand, sovereignty over everything. Well, here, so they ask, and he answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will see indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Again, Dan did a great job last week looking into the parable of the sower. Really, oftentimes, it's actually called the parable of the soils, because really, the parable really leans more into these soils, right? The path, the rocky path, the seed that gets choked out, and the good soil. And so as I thought Dan did a great job last week leaning into that, he talked about that many times in our lives we've experienced and can feel like we're these different kinds of soil. And really what Matthew says here in verse 14 is indeed in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. So he says that because they are hearing and refuse to hear, they're seeing and they're refusing to see, that what Isaiah said would happen is happening. And we really have that challenge now, as Dan, I thought, put well last week, of identifying and looking at our own selves, saying, what kind of soil am I? Really, in the same regard, where is the gap? Is there a gap in me? Is there somewhere that I'm missing a relationship with Jesus? Is there some place in my life that doesn't line up with him? And if there is, oh Lord, please cause me to be fertile soil. Cause me to be farmable. Cause the things in my life to be willing to be tilled and the rocks removed and the bad seeds removed, and have those things shaping inside of me, that seeking him to tend our hearts. Well, we see actually that gap continues to become visible also here in what we're going to cover here today, starting with Jesus' next parable. Now, this parable in verse 24, we saw the explanation to the disciples, and kind of what we see here happening in chapter 13 is these parables kind of zoom in and out from that day, then to the conversation, then back to the day. Okay, so now at this point, verse 24, Matthew goes back to the rest of the parables, some of the other things, not all of them, but some of the parables that Jesus shared with the crowds there. Verse 24, he leans in and says this. This is the next parable. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?'" You see something here very, very important as Jesus continues to speak in these parables, and as that gap of those who will believe and those who are not believing continues to become more visible, Jesus tells this story. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to." Now Jesus is going to say that a lot here in the next several verses. In fact, actually, seven times, including this one, there's seven more of those parables of the kingdom of heaven compared, kingdom of heaven compared, kingdom of heaven compared. Now, that's not the only time that he does this in the book of Matthew. There will be several other occasions. But here, Jesus specifically gives this very concentrated, Matthew in his presentation gives a very concentrated, this is what the kingdom of heaven could be compared to. Now, when we see these comparisons, we need to be careful that we don't just allegorize that makes a connection point to everything, okay? And that's very important, because sometimes we can take the metaphor too far. We can take the metaphor farther than Jesus meant to, right? And we're going to understand that this is actually one of the parables he explains. He doesn't explain every nuance. He doesn't say everything is direct correlation, everything is direct tie. I was actually having a conversation here with one of the congregation teenagers a few weeks ago about what is allegory, right? And some of you know this, and an author, and actually she's attempting to write a fantasy Christian novel, and I told her, as much as you can, don't allegorize, right? And because you can get into big trouble very quickly. And I'll explain that a little bit. So C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, we know he intended, or at least has claimed, it's an allegory, right? Aslan equals God, specifically Aslan equals Jesus, right? That we could see some of those direct allegories. Problem is that if you've ever actually read C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, there's some things there that start to happen. You're like, whoa, wait. If Aslan equals God and the witch equals Satan, and then he pays the witch for then God pays Satan for our souls? Wait, no, that's not right, because God is sovereign over everything. God's not in debt to the enemy. We're in debt to God. Like, how does that work? And so very quickly, if you're like, oh no, this is a perfect allegory, it falls apart, right? Now, that to be said, In that book, what Aslan does in his demonstration of Jesus Christ is an incredible allegory that should be drawn, but we have to be careful not to go far. This is one of the reasons why J.R.R. Tolkien just straight up said in Lord of the Rings, not an allegory. Right? People are like, oh no, Gandalf is totally, not an allegory. But he dies and then he comes back as a resurrected, not an allegory. Right? And they're like, no, what about the king? When the king's gone and then Aragorn? Nope, not an allegory, right? That there's, J.R.R. Tolkien, as a believer, that the things of God were worked into everything he did in his kind of fantasy novel of world building. But he made very clear, this is not an allegory. Don't try to make those ties, right? Then there are great themes in that book that are Christian themes. But he says very clearly, nope, not an allegory, because I don't want you playing those games with this story. Well, Jesus here, when he tells these parables, we have to be very careful that we don't over-allegorize it, that we don't make connections where there aren't connections, right? That we have to be very careful that we don't draw lines where those lines shouldn't be drawn. At the same time, those parables are said and done in a way so that some things are directly lined up, that there are things that we are able to understand and revealed better. So here he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now here's, by the way, so most scholars believe that the weed he's talking about is darnel, okay, or Persian darnel. Now if you actually today, you can even find the University of Montana, this is a continuing thing. This happens even to this day, where darnel gets mixed up with wheat and can cause a huge corruption in the crop. So actually, the University of Montana has a huge study on Persian darnel and exactly what it can do to wheat crops. So this is actually still a real thing even 2,000 years later. In fact, actually, when I was doing the research online, there's a website called Atlas Obscura, which goes into darnel and talks about the toxicity of this plant. And that throughout human history, actually for the last 2,000 years especially, you see that whatever there's darnel, there is toxicity and madness and craziness and death. Now, scientists have discovered that the darnel might not be itself poisonous, but it's actually this weird disease that kind of encrusts around the darnel that causes madness and intoxicity and intoxication and all those things. The bottom line is this is a very bad plant. Now here, as you can see, when it's done, when it grows to full fruit, you can see the wheat on the left-hand side there and the darnel on the right-hand side, they look pretty different, right? Right? They look very different when they're done. But look at the original stalks. As those things grow up, they have very little shoots with little knobs on them, and they look super similar in the beginning. And that's the point here. That's why Jesus uses this example of this wheat and this darnel intermixed at the same time. And so as we look at that and as we see this image, I want you to think about that. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So all of a sudden, as all of the crop was just showing up, right, the gap was shown to be visible. It's not that the gap continued, and it does to some degree, but the gap really in the end is seen, oh, there's a gap here, and the kingdom, where it is revealed here, has an enemy, has enemies, but specifically has one enemy, has an enemy that his plot and his plan is to try to put in this false wheat. That's what it oftentimes is actually called by botanists, right? That this false wheat would get in there and cause great issue. There's an enemy who stands against you and stands against our God. He wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy. We've already seen him in the parables. He now has shown up again. So this enemy against the king has snuck in. It continues on verse 28. Now he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them up? Do you want us to go in? Now we've seen the wheat and the darnel. We've seen this stuff show up. Do you want us to go in and start to rip it out? And the king says, no, right? The sower says, no. He said to them, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, by the way, there's a clear indication there that at the end of all things, the king wins. The sower triumphs. That in the end, the wheat and the weeds will all be found out. right? That there's a lot of times in our hearts, and we've talked about this before, that our hearts crave justice. Our hearts crave righteousness because God is the God of justice. God is the God of right standing. Our hearts long for it. And when we see injustice in this world, when we see evil wreak havoc, it breaks us, and it should. Our hearts should break when we see the injustices around us. In fact, if it doesn't, then we have grown callous, and that is a very dangerous place to be because even God himself still breaks. God is the God of justice. God is the God of right standing. And so with that, in the end, he will win. In the end, those weeds and the wheat will be separated. And as it says in verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. But at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, then he continues now with more parables, verses 31 through 35. We're going to read this whole section and then begin to outline. And if you haven't seen, by the way, so we're going to cover kind of three things in each of these places, and that's this gap, right? This divide between believers and unbelievers, that you see this gap, but you also see this kingdom, right? The kingdom of heaven, as Jesus has been preaching his entire time, you see this kingdom of heaven and then the king himself. So now in these next set of parables, you see those three things appear again. Verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed into his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. We see this unexpected spread of the kingdom. And by the way, this unexpected spread of the kingdom of heaven, it's not unexpected because the kingdom is all of a sudden, oh, it's powerful? I had no idea. In fact, actually, it's the opposite way. Again, the Jews especially here believed that the kingdom of heaven would come and power and might and majesty. They understood that the Messiah would be this conquering king who would overthrow, in this context, Rome, who would overthrow the oppressors, who would overthrow and come in this might and power and pomp and circumstance. And everyone would be able to see it, understand, and go, wow. And we see that in the end, right? That every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the end, we will see that wow triumph. But here Jesus explains that the kingdom of heaven actually starts in a way that you don't understand. It doesn't start and come in that huge, mighty power. Whoa! It starts much smaller. And in fact, actually, if the Jews had understood and if they had really read through in Deuteronomy, by the way, really leans into this with the people of Israel. God really fleshes out that the people of Israel were not chosen because of their might or their power or their number or anything except because God loved them and chose them. That's it. And they are small. In fact, actually in Deuteronomy, it's made very clear they are small and seemingly insignificant. And so truly is what God does in our own hearts and lives. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven comes into us like baby steps. Just a few weeks ago, actually, my family and I, last weekend, actually, this is one of the reasons why Dan preached, is that my family and I were actually at Camp Chaminade. That's the E-Free camp. We were at Camp Chaminade for family camp, which is a ton of fun. So while we were at family camp, they actually one morning had a family camp devotional, and the guy who was leading it talked all about fire and how fire relates to God. But it was really interesting. He talked about building a fire. And as he talked about building a fire, and I, by the way, love building fires, not in a weird pyromaniac way. I just enjoy campfires, okay? Please don't judge me. So anyway, but I like building fires. And when you build a fire, you know, you don't start with the logs. You start small, really small. In fact, the really little dry tinder stuff. And in the kingdom of heaven, it's that same way. That's why Jesus says it's like a mustard seed. It's like a little bit of leaven. That is, it's this little stuff that starts. And yet that little stuff in the kingdom of heaven can explode out. And that becomes the mighty tree that houses these birds that we will see. And actually, the parable of the leaven is so cool Because when you think about it, it's that leaven infuses everything. It's not just that it's the separation, but it actually infuses into everything. And the leaven, and like yeast is a type of leaven, right? The leaven in the dough, all of a sudden that whole dough becomes leaven, right? The whole dough becomes like a yeast that begins to expand. It's not just a little bit. And it's not even just a part of it, but it's actually all of it. And God says, that's what the kingdom of heaven does. That's what the kingdom of heaven will do in earth, but it will also do it in you if your soil is fertile, if you're tender, if you're willing to let God do it, but it's gonna happen small, like a mustard seed. It'll happen small, like leaven. And when you actually allow God to work in you, he will infuse and shape and change you, and you will be totally different in ways that you didn't understand. But that gap can close unexpectedly. That's a warning, by the way, because all of a sudden you might, you go to church every once in a while. Hey, you go to Bible study every once in a while. Maybe you pray every once in a while. And then you notice all of a sudden you're not hanging out with your old friends the way that you used to. All of a sudden you're not swearing and cussing and doing the stuff and fooling around and doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. All of a sudden you feel this hunger in your life for right standing, right? As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. All of a sudden, you become like that, and you never planned to. You didn't want to be the good guy. You don't want to be some good girl. You don't want to be some holier-than-thou person. But all of a sudden, the kingdom of heaven has got a hold of you, inside of you, and you begin to feel this separation and leaning towards his kingdom. And that is a beautiful and blessed thing. But some people, especially those who weren't expecting you to be saved all of a sudden, some people will be very shocked by it. And you might end up losing relationships. You might end up losing people in your life because all of a sudden you're leaning in a way that they had no idea, in a way you had no idea. But that's what the kingdom of heaven does. Now the kingdom, though, comes hidden at first, but the king will eventually reveal his kingdom work to all, and in fact does. And that's the point here of verses 34 and 35. Again, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouths in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, some read that and say, well, so the whole world will be culpable because now Jesus has revealed everything. So if you don't believe in him, it's your fault. You don't believe, you will be culpable. And there's truth to that, that God has revealed who he is to the world. And if they do not come to him, all humanity will be responsible for it. And yet here, God has chosen to reveal who he is. And that's exactly what, and this, by the way, is a reference to Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, this is a psalm of Asaph. That's exactly what he's saying is going to happen. That God will reveal through parables, through story, through illustration, God will reveal these hidden things. Will we lean in to learn and understand them? Well, finally, then, we see that example again of that divide and what happens here. And it really is just simply that the disciples ask. They're confused, right? And sometimes we are confused when we read the Bible. Do not let your confusion stop you. Rather, let your confusion lean into. We already saw this with John the Baptist, right? That he was confused and he wrote a letter to Jesus saying, hey, what's going on here? When we're confused in our faith, we should lean in, not lean away. We should see the gap, mind it, and try to close it. So that's what they do, verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Did you know you could pray for understanding? Pray to get it. In fact, actually, that's the only way to understand what God has shown us in his scriptures is to pray and seek and ask him to open it up, to open himself up. Verse 37, so he answered them. Now, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Notice, by the way, again, he doesn't say what the sleeping means. He doesn't say what several other things mean because he doesn't allegorize everything. But there are parts of that parable that he means to tie connections to, okay? So he says, the field is the world. Good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. At the end of all things, the gap will be seen. There will be those who know God and those who don't. And in the end of everything, we will know, obviously, those who came to God and those who rejected him. Because in the end, as Jesus here makes very clear, the weeds will be exposed, as will the wheat. But we also must lean in and understand that when he says this, when that separation will happen, it's because God is making his kingdom whole. That in the end, God will purify his wheat crop. He will purify the field. Remember, and what's so important here, by the way, and this is something my even tendency is to take this, and the tendency oftentimes in the history of the church was to take this and start relating this to the church, saying that this means that there will be weeds and wheat inside a church building. Now, Jesus does talk about in other places about wolves and sheep's clothing, and so there are very clear things that there will be those who believe and those who don't believe in the local body. But that's not actually where he's leaning in here, because he says the field is the world. It's everything. That here, actually, in our world, we should experience that as believers, we will stand out. And in fact, actually, things will get worse. Believers will grow, and unbelievers will grow. That good things will continue on, and terrible evil things will continue on. That we should actually not be surprised when we see wheat and false wheat, or wheat and weeds, growing up together. In fact, actually, God says that's how it's going to be until the end of all things, so that all the wheat that's going to be wheat can grow. And yes, all the weeds that will be weeds will also grow. But in the end, those weeds, the people that cause wickedness and destruction and terror and pain, the rejection of God, they themselves will be rejected. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom. They will gather out of his kingdom, the whole world, right? His kingdom, everything. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Take this as an encouragement, not a fear of judgment, but an encouragement that God cares about justice. God cares about righteousness, that in the end, justice will win. God will cause righteousness to stand, and all the wicked and burning and pain and hurtful things of this world will be destroyed, and those who seek him in life and restoration will be healed and shine. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus closes with this. Notice he says the king, by the way, so Jesus, the Son of Man, he's the one who sends the angels for judgment, by the way. He's the one who sends the reaping. That Jesus makes it very clear that he will be the king on the throne. He even is the king of this secret hidden kingdom, kind of already like yeast bursting in. He's the king. And as the king, in the end, when all of this has grown up, then he will say, it's time. And when it's time, the harvest will come. But notice the point of the harvest is so that he gets his wheat back. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. In Revelation 21:22, it says this. This is what will happen in the new kingdoms, or the new kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth. This is what will occur. Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that's the final encouragement, by the way. This is what Diane was striking at last week, that we all have a gap, but Jesus is the one who has come to close the gap. It says this, by the way, if you've never read this in Romans 5, I would jump to Romans 5 and highlight this. Romans 5, 1 through 8. I'll just hit verse 1 and then 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us that in that while we were still sinners, while that gap was there, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came to close the gap. The question is, will you lean into him and let him save you? Will you let him close the gap inside of you? So when you face the gap within you, will you seek for him to close it, or will you just simply avoid it? When you feel that tension inside of you, when you feel like things are falling apart, will you lean into God, or will you just kind of avoid it? You avoid church, you avoid Christians. You don't want to do that. You don't want to mess with that. You're just going to live your life and try to figure it out on your own. Or will you acknowledge there's a gap and you need him, Jesus Christ, the only one who can close it, to do so? When you face the gap in our world, in the field, right? When you look at the gap and you see weeds and wheat showing up at the same time, will you seek to bring his kingdom? And even little ways, when you see the wheat and the wheat growing up together here in the world, because it will you seek to spread the seed as wheat? Or will you do nothing and let the weeds conquer? Will you seek to bear fruit, to tell people about Jesus, to see him spread over this world, to, as Dan said, put last week, to see that wheat, to see that fruitfulness of that crop grow? And by the way, remember that crop, the 100, the 60, the 30, 30 is still called good. Okay. Small, it might seem like a small crop to you. Maybe there's only one or two people that you've brought to Jesus in your lifetime, or rather that God has used you to bring to Jesus. Praise the Lord. If it's 1, 30, 60, 100, praise the Lord that you are bearing fruit. But God wants that fruit to be bountiful in you and through you. Or when you see the world and wheat and weeds, will you just kind of go, meh, not my problem, and ignore it? When you see those problems in people's lives at work, or even in our own building, in this church, do you simply think, nah, that's Pastor Micah's job. Yeah, that's the elder's job. It's not my job. Well, I better text somebody that there's a problem there. Well, I better text somebody that somebody's in the hospital. I'm not going to go visit them. That's Pastor Micah's job. But I'll go text someone, let them know. Or will you lean in to the ache and the pain and the heartache in this world and see his kingdom come, to see that leaven infuse in the whole, to see his mustard seed grow into this massive tree? Finally, when you see the gap ahead of you and the end of all things, when you are looking at the end of your life, when you ask that question, what happens when I die? Will you seek to dwell and know your eternal destination? Even now, and actually on this earth, will you know that you are not a citizen of this earth, that you already are a citizen of the kingdom, that you are already living in eternity? Or will you try to hide from eternity and say, no, I'm not going to think about the end. I'm not going to think about the gap. I'm not going to think about that stuff. I'm just going to pretend like it's not real. Well, in the end, we all know that it will be seen to be very real. And remember, Jesus is the one who has closed the gap. Today, we get to celebrate that fact in our time together as communion. Communion is that time where we as believers in Jesus Christ, and so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come join us in this time. And communion is a time where we get to celebrate these elements that represent his death for us, that represent the cost he paid to close the gap in us and through us. It says this in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ has closed the gap. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then we invite you to celebrate and partake in this communion celebration with us today. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, we invite you not to take, actually, today, but to watch what the believers do, to watch what those who believe that gap has been closed for them, in them, by Jesus Christ. And as we, as his believers, celebrate that fact, I would encourage you as non-believers to take note and see what Christians do as they celebrate that gap has been closed. And to know that we haven't earned it. We're not the ones who've done it. It is Jesus who has done it. So today we celebrate and we give thanks. Dan, if you would give thanks for us as we partake.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again we come to you with hearts of gratitude, Father. Lord, we are so thankful for you, your life, your death. Father, this morning we remember you through the bread, Lord, as your body given to us. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Again, as he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and he given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'll read again in Romans. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Father in heaven, I thank you that you have sent your Son to close the gap in us, that while we were still weak, while we were sinners, Lord Jesus Christ, you came to save us. That, Lord Jesus Christ, you took our sins upon yourself to close the gap, that we may have life eternal with you in your kingdom. Lord, continue to shape us and change us and receive the glory for it. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. And it's your name that we pray and celebrate today. Amen. Matthew 13:11, "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" If you like prayer here after the service, we invite you to come up. I'd love to pray for you, either I myself or one of the elders, ministry leaders. We'd love to pray for you. And of course, we invite you to come back here tonight with us at 6:00, and please join us for our all-church prayer gathering here this evening. But right now, please receive the benediction. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord ever turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May Jesus show you his desperate love for you. And may you seek him alone to close the gap. And in having communion and relationship with him, may you glorify him and shine forever. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Amen.